Family, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word. Today we're going to be reading in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. If you have a blue Bible there located in your seat backs, we're going to be reading on page 304. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of those as a gift here from us here at Northridge, or North Life, excuse me. Please hear the word of the Lord. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in the scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called, and you have refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will cry, call upon me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they have hated knowledge and do not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thus says God's word.
Join me in prayer. Father, we come to you and we want to respond to this word that you have spoken through Solomon. God, he portrays here the cry of wisdom, offering us life as we hear the voice of wisdom. And God, we can look back on our lives and we can see so many times where we have not only failed to listen to wisdom, but we have rejected it outright. We've rebelled against it. We've kicked against it. And Lord, we know that we have no hope of hearing and responding to the wisdom, especially that divine wisdom prepared for us and portrayed for us in the Word, if we are not helped by your Holy Spirit to do so. And so we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, matched with hearts that will respond. We pray that we would be diligent hearers of the Word, and not those kind of hearers that James described, that soon forget what they've heard, that walk away from the word and has no impact on them. Lord, we pray that we would not be like that, but that we would be transformed by the hearing of the word as it renews our hearts. Lord, I pray for myself as I always do. Lord, that you would let me be faithful to the words that have been written, and that I would not contaminate them with my own opinions, my own perspectives, but Lord, I would stay on the line of what your word teaches, and that it would be for the benefit of the people that you love, the people that you have died for, the people that you have called to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So glad to have you all here. Everybody, if you need to get up and stretch and walk around, I know you're on an hour deficit of sleep. And so I hope you're alert for the word of God today. Very good to see you here. I want to remind you that tonight we have a really special time together as a church family. We're having our fellowship meal, our potluck. And so we hope that you'll all come. Maybe you had not yet signed up or thought about bringing something. Well, we would be really disappointed if you don't join us tonight. So just come and join us at 5:30. Grab something, bring it. If you're new to Northridge, just bring yourself. We want you to be here and enjoy the time with us. One thing I always ask when we do these things, if immediately after we're done with the service, if all of you strong, able-bodied men would help us clear the chairs out of the way and bring some tables in from the shed outside, that would be really helpful. So we'll get that rolling right as soon as church is over. So if you can help us, we'd be very grateful. So we're on this journey through Proverbs, and we've seen a few things. I want to just kind of update you on where we're at so far. We've seen that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. We've talked about that now for several weeks, and it will play into even some of the things I say today and going forward through the rest of this series. And this fear of the Lord points us to and reminds us of and finds its ultimate expression in the person of Jesus Christ. It also serves to us, this fear of the Lord, as a guide to instruct us in holy and wise living. Now, we talked about how, after the introduction in verses 1 through 7, that the rest of the content of Proverbs chapter 1 contains two poems. The first goes from verse 8 to 19, and we saw in that poem that it was God's design that wisdom, His wisdom, is first encountered in a loving and godly home and put on display by a mother and a father who were walking in covenant with God. The path to genuine wisdom begins with parents. Although, and we acknowledged this last week, that all parents, even the very best of them, are flawed and sinful. And those kind of parents, they demonstrate the supremacy and superiority of God's commands in the home by seeking to submit to those commands. Submitting to those commands themselves. You want me to tell you the quickest way to fail in your parenting? You want to know? So you can avoid it. Don't ever live the pattern in front of your children to do as you say and not as you do. You better be modeling what you're commanding, or it will have no impact, no benefit to your children whatsoever. Now, because of this, when parents inevitably fail, and we all will, the parents should be humble, and they should be willing to repent of their error and seek forgiveness, even if that means seeking forgiveness from the child. Your children should not grow to adulthood with not a single memory of you asking for their forgiveness. Now, on the children's side, we talked a lot to teenagers last week. They can show that they're genuinely maturing and can be trusted with adult decisions and adult responsibilities when they're willing to listen to and to obey the instructions of their parents and do so without resisting, without complaining. That's how your parents know that you're actually becoming mature. It's not when you protest and slam doors and things like that, it's when they see you acting like an adult that you claim to be. And we're reminded of this in Paul's writings, Ephesians 6:1. He begins this chapter by saying this: children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now notice he doesn't just say, obey your parents, do what they say. No, he says that you obey your parents as a believer. If you're a believer, young man, young woman, you obey your parents in the Lord. This is right, Paul says. This is the right thing to do. Verse 2, he quotes the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He's taking that right from Exodus 20 from the Ten Commandments. So, in summary, for the things I said to the younger people last week, living a long, happy, and prosperous life is made possible by first honoring and obeying your mother and father in the fear of the Lord. Your parents, listen carefully. Everybody listen to me. Again, if you're between the ages of 0 and 18, give me your full attention right now. Your parents' failures are no excuse for you to disobey the commandments of the Lord. May I repeat that? Your parents' failures, and they will fail. I parented 4 boys. I have more failures than I'd like to own up to, but your parents' failures do not give you a pass when it comes to obeying the Lord's commandments. Now, Last week, I said all that, reminded you, I basically just, in a couple of paragraphs there, preached my whole sermon from last week. But I did that because last week in closing, I didn't want to just ignore this reality. I spoke to those of you who are trying to be faithful Christians under the leadership of parents who have utterly neglected the calling to be wise and to be holy. And there's many of them out there. Perhaps you're sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning and you have been estranged from your parents, either physically through abandonment, through abuse, through neglect, or perhaps you have been emotionally estranged from your parents because they have prioritized jobs and relationships and habits and hobbies or unhealthy interests above their relationship to you. Now, although it's outside of the scope of my text this morning to deal with honoring parents who seem to be so unworthy of honor, it is a real situation and it's a real problem. So let me just do this to kind of fast forward to you to some wisdom and how to know how to deal with this. Make an appointment before you leave today if you fall in that category. Make an appointment with Pastor Gabriel. Make an appointment with me. Make an appointment with Pastor David and we'll talk through how you can biblically honor your parents even when they are unworthy of honor by every surface indicator. Because let me just tell you, if you're in that tricky situation, I can relate. And there are ways for you to be faithful regardless of the poor quality of your parental input. Now, however, like I said, I don't have time for that this morning. So my larger concern as I begin this morning is to answer a question that those in that position that I just described maybe find difficult. It's hard to answer. And this is the question. Does the way that Proverbs begins as kind of a plea from a father to his sons, does that, the way Proverbs begin, make it impossible for me, because of the parenting that I had, to ever find or embrace wisdom? Perhaps you're sitting here, you've reached adulthood now, and you have no hope that the parenting that you have received is ever going to improve. You're not going to get better love from your mom and dad. Perhaps even now, like my parents, they're in the grave. They're not even here anymore to do anything different. Now listen, if God intended wisdom to be first discovered in a loving and nurturing home, what I'm asking is, are you sunk? Is it too late for you? Worse, do you now find yourself using that unfortunate circumstance of the poor parenting you received as an excuse for your own bad choices and bad behaviors? If that's you, if you're either in despair because things aren't going to get better, maybe your parents are gone, or maybe you're using, I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. I don't care anything about the Lord because my dad didn't care, my mom didn't care anything about the Lord. Then let me give you this promise from Psalm chapter 31. So beautiful. Psalm chapter 31 verse 21 says this, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me, even when I was in a besieged city." What does that mean? He's picturing this picture of someone who seems locked down and under fire. In this case that we're talking about through ungodly parenting. But God is saying through this psalm that he has preserved flowing channels and loving, merciful kindness to you, even if you're in that situation. What a powerful, in the psalm we read today. My mother and father have forsaken me, but you, O Lord, will take me in. What a beautiful promise for some of you this morning. It's been a beautiful promise for me. And this is the ground where we'll begin this morning. So as I said, Solomon began the meat of chapter 1 with a parental appeal to his children that they would refuse to consent to the enticement of sin. He implied that wisdom, as I said, is to be imparted at home. But he begins the second poem in the balance of chapter 1 that we read this morning by showing that there are other places beside the home to hear wisdom. Let's look at it again. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. Now, you might be thinking, wait, whoa, 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 there's wisdom in the streets. I'm trying to keep my kid off the streets. You're missing what she's saying. What he's saying is that outside of the home, out there in the wild, in places of business and commerce, Lady Wisdom cries out. She shouts. She makes her voice heard. What a promise. The question of, before we get to that, and how she does that, how she makes her voice heard out there, I want to address this question of why Solomon refers to wisdom, which is an intangible quality. It's a kind of a neutral thing. Why does he refer to it as a woman? And this can be sometimes be confusing to some, especially as we see that Lady Wisdom here embodies the qualities that are particular to who? To who? Y'all are so frightened this morning. I'm not going to bite. Who does Lady Wisdom, who do her words embody? Jesus. Thank you, Mike. You get a gold star this morning. So, for Jesus, the Lady Wisdom's words embody the words of Jesus himself. And so you're thinking, well, she's portrayed in the feminine. Why is she so connected to Christ? So people, when they read this, they either have a tendency to overinterpret or underinterpret the significance of this. And so I wanted to read you, instead of trying to cleverly rephrase it, I just wanted to read you what, I don't know if you guys ever used the website gotquestions.org. It can be a really helpful resource. This is how they answer that question. And I quote, except for some personal pronouns, English does not use grammatical gender, classifying words as masculine, feminine, or neuter. However, the Hebrew language in which Proverbs was written does use grammatical gender, much like Spanish. Raise your hand if you're a Spanish speaker in the house today. So you know this, that in Spanish there are masculine nouns and feminine nouns. French does the same thing. Other languages do it. And herein, they say, is our problem. She, as we understand it, is not necessarily she as it was intended in Hebrew. Goes on to say, in many languages, including Hebrew, most nouns have a strong gender component. But the gender assignment is grammatical and does not necessarily indicate the physical gender of the object. In English, the word wisdom is grammatically neuter, but not so in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it would have been natural to speak of wisdom as she, because it's a feminine noun. But what I want you to know is that use of the feminine noun does not preclude application to Christ, who presents himself as masculine. Now, that was an English lesson nobody came here looking for, but does that help to understand why we use the term Lady Wisdom and yet apply these words to the same kind of embodiment of Christ's wisdom? Everybody with me so far? Okay, just wanted to say that because it's going to come up again and again in Proverbs, so I wanted to get out of the way. So, when it comes to the setting, so we're talking about wisdom being found in places outside the home. When it comes to the setting of this poem, what is they talk about? The streets, the markets, the city gates. The idea, listen carefully because some of you still live under this delusion. It's saying that wisdom is not the possession, the sole possession of hermits who live in monasteries. It's not the sole possession of gurus who live on mountaintops. Guess what? It's also not the sole possession of pastors who preach on Sundays. Wisdom, as God offers it to us, is not hidden. It's in the public square. It's in the city streets shouting loudly. It's everywhere because God wants us to be able to have access to it for everyone. It's out in the open. It's public. It's available for everyone who will incline their ear to its cry. No one is going to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, I never had access to your wisdom. That is a lie. You have access to God's wisdom. This reality, this open declaration of wisdom flies in the face of the first century Gnostics who promoted this idea of certain Christians having secret knowledge. that was only accessible to the spiritually elite or the morally rigorous or accomplished. But on the contrary, listen carefully, because you are without an excuse. God's wisdom is to you as close as the nearest copy of His Word. And yet so many of us have copies of His Word that, as Charles Spurgeon said, have so much dust on them that you could write damnation with your finger on the cover. And yet this is the source, this is the fountain of God's wisdom to you. It's as close as a gospel preaching church, because that God never intended for you to solo discover wisdom, but to do it in community. Even if your parents miserably failed or are failing to impart the wisdom of God to you, take heart. It's still within your grasp by listening to the cry of wisdom wherever else she can be found, in the Word, in the church, through the counsel of wise and godly friends. But you must humble yourself first to listen to wisdom's cry, to turn your ear in its direction. It can also be found, wisdom can be found literally out on the streets or in the marketplaces or in the city gates by just observation of the wise and the foolish choices of others and the consequences that follow those choices. That's a great place to learn wisdom. So listen as wisdom is crying out all around you. But what is it that wisdom is saying so assertively? Well, we see that in verse 22. This is what she cries out in those streets and squares and gates. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? This beautiful, radiant woman, Lady Wisdom, pleads with three groups of people. First, she cries out to the simple ones. The simple ones are those who are neither committed to good nor evil. Indecision leaves them open to temptation and seduction of every kind. The Bible says here that they love being simple. They're just trying to mind their own business and take no position, take no stand. But they're going to find out on the day of judgment that ignorance of God's law is no justifying excuse, because wisdom had been made available to them, and they need wisdom's help. And second, there's another group she calls out to: scoffers. Scoffers are a little bit different than the simple. They are arrogant, and they love to be known by their mockery and their snarkiness and their quick quips. These are the free-thinking cynics that are all around us in education and the media and other places. These are those who have made up their mind that there is no God and that religious people are stupid and simple, and that it's the duty of all mankind to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Listen to me. Scoffers are self-deceived. They too need God's wisdom. And last, she makes her plea to fools who were told hate knowledge. These are those who have willfully rejected and are in love with the things of the world. They may give lip service to morality, to religious community, but they hate God's law and they will not submit to it from their proud and hardened hearts. But here's what you need to see. Even if you're examining yourself and say, well, man, maybe I am the simple, the scoffer, the fool. But see, wisdom's call is accompanied by a promise of mercy for anyone who will own up to their need for her. Verse 23 says, if you will turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. She begins her cry, how long? If the simple and the scoffers and the fools respond, what she promises here is that they'll gain deep insight into her knowledge. And how will she accomplish this? By pouring out her spirit to them. And this making known, now this is why I told you all that stuff about Jesus and Lady Wisdom, but this making known of wisdom's words and the pouring out of her spirit emphasizes the connection here to Jesus Christ. Listen to the similarity of Christ's own words. Everybody open your Bible again and look with me at John chapter 7. I didn't look up the page number, so hopefully you'll be able to find it. But John chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 37. Now, remember what wisdom has said. This is very important because it is almost it's very similar to verbatim. Let me read you wisdom's words again, and then we'll look at Jesus's. Wisdom says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. Now listen to what Jesus says in John 7 verse 37. On the last great day of the feast, on the great day rather, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now catch verse 39 very carefully. And he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What a connection to the words of Lady Wisdom we find here. Think about it. First, Jesus cries out. Where does he do so? In public, during the height of a population boom in the city because of the feast that was happening. The biggest day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he says, if anyone comes to me. Second, he speaks to people in their spiritual drought. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? He's saying to them like Lady Wisdom, are you simple? Are you an arrogant scoffer? Are you a fool? And he offers them, just like Lady Wisdom, he offers them grace. If you come and drink, you'll never thirst again. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And just as the lady in Proverbs promises to pour out her spirit, verse 39 makes clear that Jesus too was talking about the Spirit. Let the connection between Lady Wisdom and Jesus Christ be forever established. From this promise of grace, we move in this street preaching sermon that Lady Wisdom is giving. She's like a street preacher out on the corner. And from this promise of grace, we move to a terrible threat of the consequences of ignoring Wisdom's cry. Look at it in verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will mock or laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. How many of you would give the biggest offering ever if I would preach like that? That's some pretty serious words. But what I want you to see in these words is very important for believers and non-believers alike. There is a conditional nature to the acquisition of wisdom. Wisdom is not granted to the unwilling. No one just falls into wisdom. Wisdom has to be sought. That's why it's so important that you read the Word of God. Now, you might be nervous when I talk about you doing something to get something. You may be thinking, oh, here he goes. This just reeks of work salvation, something we reformed people hate to the core of our being. But remember, salvation, if you're saved this morning, the salvation you have was impossible under any circumstances for you to earn by your works. Do we all agree on that? It's impossible. You cannot earn salvation by your works. But let me tell you this, it is equally impossible to validate your salvation without good works. Good works will never save you. A lot of people do a lot of great works of charity and they're going to wind up in hell. But you can never convincingly prove the world, yourself, you can never prove that unless you have the testimony in your heart of good works of sanctification, of growing in grace. Desiring to obey God, when you find that desire in you, even as often as you fail, it assures you of the legitimacy of your foundation, of your salvation rather. So, let's look again at the verbs that are used in these three verses that we just read. They refuse to listen. No one has heeded. They ignored all my counsel. They would have none of my reproof. The fool that is represented here in Lady Wisdom's cry has willfully, intentionally, unapologetically spurned Lady Wisdom's offer of rescue and mercy, and is now reaping the just rewards of that decision. When Wisdom says that she'll laugh at the coming calamity, it's not the heartless laugh of the cruel and unfeeling tyrant. It's the satisfied response of justice fulfilled. So much grace was offered, and this laughter is just like, finally, finally, this rebellion, this wickedness, this cosmic treason has been dealt with. That's the laughter. The fool has now received in this sermon what he lived for. What did he want? He wanted things that were vain. I wanted something that highlights me. I want independence from Wisdom's clear counsel. And now he has it. He's completely independent from Wisdom's counsel. He's completely got something that focuses completely on him. And yet he has found that it is nothing like he hoped it would be. See, because now Wisdom predicts that the calamity coming to him will be like a sudden West Texas cloudburst followed by a string of destructive tornadoes. And he, like Jesus's parable in the Sermon on the Mount, he made no preparation for a storm. He built his house on the sand, and the Bible says the rain came down, the floods rose, and great was the fall of his house. He was not prepared by listening to Lady Wisdom for the storm. He did not heed Wisdom wherever it could be found. Now listen, it's a reality of our fallen world that many will out of hand reject the Bible's wisdom. Many will reject the best of pastors' counsels. And they will pay no attention to the disaster that's overtaken people before them who made the same foolish choices. And yet when the floods start to rise, they'll blame God and they'll harden their hearts. They'll persist in their rebellion until their death. But others, this is what the scripture is talking about here in Lady Wisdom's sermon, they'll try to find a remedy, but they only search for the remedy once the catastrophe has begun. But listen, it's gonna be too late. They're laughing. They're laughing at the word of God. They're laughing in the face of God. All of that mockery will suddenly cease. This is what Proverbs 1:28 says. Then they will call on me. Then, after all this storm and whirlwind, then they'll call on me. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. And here's our word again, our phrase. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Think about a few scenarios of people with foolish behaviors. The gambler always tends to wind up being consumed by his debts. He loses everything he's ever owned. The alcoholic will find that one more drink cannot restore her liver. It can't restore her home. It cannot restore her peace. The promiscuous will be despised and rejected by the lovers that he used and he abandoned. And he'll find no lasting thrill in any of his further dalliances. The good and the religious woman and I say good in air quotes, the good and the religious woman will find no salvation in her rituals that will give her any comfort at her death. Like the drowning sinners in Noah's day, they will do everything they can do, pleading, crying, beating on the door of the ark, to do everything they can to turn the tide, but to no avail. They will find no relief. They will gain no answers. And most terrifyingly, they will find no salvation, just emptiness and devastation. But here's the question that was asked in the text. Can God carry any of the blame for their waste and destruction? Absolutely not. No way. Their destruction came because they hated knowledge. They hated, in their perception, being told what to do. It's really interesting how much of an aversion we have being told what to do, because everyone in this room right now is in a constant state of being told what to do. Our hope as pastors is that the Word of God will tell you what to do, that the voice of Lady Wisdom will tell you what to do, and that you'll willingly submit. But if you do not submit, you will submit to your lusts. You will submit to your passions. You will submit to your addictions. You will submit to your fears. Every one of us is constantly doing what we're told to do. But the beautiful thing about the cry of Lady Wisdom is that she says you can choose the fear of the Lord. And so you get to decide who tells you what to do, not if somebody gets to tell you what to do. And they hate being told what to do. They consider themselves free spirits. They reject definitions. They reject rules. They reject cultural norms. And worse, as I said, they did not choose. And when it says they did not choose, the implication is they rejected outright the fear of Yahweh, which we've already seen is the starting point for both knowledge and wisdom. They cast aside his counsel, and when circumstances arose that gave them the opportunity to reconsider their course, they despised it. The whirlwind that they now reap, listen carefully, because some of you are on the edge of a whirlwind right now, the whirlwind they now reap is entirely of their own design, and it's fully deserved by them. And this is why the Lady Wisdom, she says, they shall eat the fruit of who? Of their own way. They planted the tree. They fertilized it. They harvested the fruit, and they partook of it. She says they'll have their fill of their own devices. Many times, it's interesting, just by observation, the judgment of God comes to sinners in the form of the things that they previously treasured. Although, when it's revealed, it comes in its putrid and fully exposed form. So what do our actions, our thoughts, and our words prove that we truly value? And this requires a huge step, a very vulnerable step, of honesty. Do my actions, thoughts, and words prove that I value money? Does it prove that I value sex? Does it prove that I value the approval of others? Does it prove that I value power and respect? Does it prove that I value revenge on my enemies? If any of those things are true, then that's going to be most likely where the corrupt center of your fall will occur. The lust after money might lead you to alienation from others, or even to bankruptcy. The love of sex will lead you away from the security of godly marital love, possibly to diseases and emotional distress. Lust for the approval of others will result in jealousies and the fear of man. You'll be so afraid of what others think about you, you'll begin to respond foolishly to what you think they might think of you. Power and worldly respect lead to arrogance or the fear of exposure, that sense of fearing being found out who you really are. A focus on revenge is an interesting thing. It only leads to you finding more and more enemies that you feel like you have to deal with, until You go long enough in that state of revenge, everybody becomes your enemy. And you're never satisfied until you put them all down. As hard and as tragic as this poetic sermon from our street preaching Lady Wisdom seems, she ends it by returning to a promise of grace. Did you catch that right at the end? Verse 32 says this, she sums up, she says, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But look at verse 33, it's beautiful. But whoever listens to me, the voice of Lady Wisdom, the voice of Christ himself, in whom is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Bible tells us in Colossians. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Man, wouldn't you love to live that way? Wouldn't you love it? It's costly. See, the simple and the scoffers and the fools, it's not costly to, in this life, it's not costly to be one of those. You know why? Because they laugh now. They laugh heartily at wisdom's instructions. They laugh heartily at wisdom's reproofs. But their laughter is the sneering, mocking cackle of the proud and the arrogant and the spiritually dead and deceived. Lady Wisdom, however, who finds her full embodiment in the person of Jesus himself, as he takes his place as the final judge of all the earth on the great day of judgment, he doesn't laugh now, he laughs last. His laugh is the laugh of the righteous, victorious king over every insolent rebel. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 that as all the nations are raging against God, the Bible says this, he who sits in heaven laughs and he holds them in derision. Christ will have the last laugh. So we've talked about the simple, the scoffer, the fools, and even Lady Wisdom embodied in Jesus. But there's one more group. The church that is made up believers, and made up of believers and have repented of their sins, and who have believed the gospel and have taken heed to Lady Wisdom. Sometimes in the hardship of her life, as Gabriel and Natalie have experienced this week, there's not a lot of laughing now. But the promise is that they will laugh eternally. And their laugh will be the laugh of the rescued and the relieved. The laugh of the secure, the ones who live in eternal ease and comfort without any more fear of disaster. So here's the questions that are absolutely critical for you to apply any value from anything I've said this morning. Which laugh will you laugh? Will you laugh now? Or will you laugh eternally? How long will your laughter last? Will your laughter be silenced in the revelation of God's outpoured and just wrath? Or will it be strengthened louder and louder, more joyous and joyous throughout the glorious ages of eternity? I appeal to you this morning. I join my voice with Lady Wisdom's and I cry out to you to hear the voice of Christ, who Paul tells us became to us wisdom from God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, there are many groups of people here. Lord, there are those who are simple, they're scoffers, they're fools, God, and they have laughed in the face of Lady Wisdom as she cries. And I pray that you would give them the grace to see the folly of that way, the way that it leads to destruction, the way that it leads to heartache and pain and disaster. And so, Lord, just help us to see that if that's where we're at. Lord, there are other people here who are faithfully striving against sin, faithfully striving for the glory of the gospel. And Lord, they are becoming tired and weary because they feel like there is no laughter now. There is just pain and heartache and heaviness. And Lord, I ask that you would come to them, Lord God, with a fresh reminder of the promise that they will join you in the final day and that you will wipe every tear from their eye. And death and sickness and sorrow will be done away with and they will laugh for all eternity. Help them, Lord, to hold on for the little while that is represented by this life. No matter how long we live, no matter what problems we suffer, this is only a little while. Help us to be committed to the voice of Lady Wisdom, the voice of Christ. So we thank you for that, Lord God. God, I pray that you would search us all and help us to renew our pursuit of Lady Wisdom as we hear her cry. I pray that those without mothers and fathers that were able to guide them into the truth of Scripture, the truth of your word, I pray that they would find all peace in the revelation of your wisdom through your word, through your church, through the observation of others in their example, that they'd be discipled to Christ. And so, Lord, just be merciful to us all as we turn our hearts and our ears towards your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'd like to read a passage from Job this morning. Job chapter 2, starting at verse 11, it says, "Now, when Job's friends heard of this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was very great." My dad is dying. And he'll be with the Lord soon. And I just want to express first that I feel everyone's love between the messages and the prayers and the food deliveries and the monetary giving. All of it is felt, and I love you deeply, and I'm so thankful for all of you. I just want to personally invite everybody in grieving with me, and I want you to know that I'm thankful for that. It's likely in the coming days we will plan a funeral, and that will be posted on social media. And I also want to invite every single one of you, whether you knew my dad or not, even if you just come because you know me, I want to invite you to that. And I want to mention that personally because my mother has been a pastor's wife for their whole marriage and basically her whole life. She's been serving my dad in his ministry. And with him being gone, she will need a church. And I've talked with her many times. And I've talked with her already and she's considering joining us here at Northridge. And so I just want to ask that when you come and you see her and you bring support, to not say things, you know, like, "We're sorry for your loss" and things like that. She knows you are, and she feels your love and prayers as well. But just whenever God provides the opportunity, just to let her know that you love her, just to express your love towards her as you have to us and to the rest of my siblings. I thank you so much for all of your gracious love and support as we go through this over the next couple weeks and probably month as we work out the logistics of everything. And we love you. We love you. And very thankful. So thank you.
If I could have our communion servers come and help us, that would be great. What a great opportunity. Everything that's happened this morning, is the testimony of what is happening with Gabriel's family reminds us as we come to the table that we do not, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Amen? We don't. We have hope, and it's not a hope in a fairy tale. It's not a hope in some fingers crossed wish that something is there on the other side. No, we have something that the rest of the world does not have. We have a Savior who has been where we're going, came back, proving that He is stronger than death, stronger than the grave, and He's promised to take us where He is now. What a great promise. What a great promise that Manny's about to experience. But more than that, what happens here at the table serves as such a powerful reminder to us of the beauty of Christ, who calls us to His wisdom, that when we go through anything in this life that is hard and that causes us to not be able to laugh loudly now, we have the promise that we are not living for this moment. The Bible says that our citizenship right now is in heaven. It says that right now we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And what now to us is mystery will soon, for some of us sooner than we can imagine, be revealed to be reality. And this symbol of a broken body, this symbol of poured out blood, is our pledge and promise and hope of that reality. And so come joyfully, those of you who are believers, come and receive these elements. Take them back with a heart full of thanksgiving for what Christ has done. And if you are not, if you fall, I'm not trying to be cruel or harsh, but if you fall into the categories I talked about today, the simple, the scoffer, the fool, right now, right this moment, bow your head, repent before Christ, believe that He is truth, and you too will have these precious promises. We want to remind you, if you're in that state right now, stay where you're at, because this will not benefit you. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it actually could mean condemnation for you. And we don't want that. We're praying for you. We want you to come to know Christ. But if you need to know who Jesus is and what this gospel is all about, come talk to Pastor Gabriel after the service. Come talk to myself, and we would love to share that with you. That would make my day. I would take as much time as you needed to explain that to you. But for now, just stay where you're at and consider these things. Consider making your repentance known to God. And if you make it known to God, make it known to some other people too, so they can walk with you, comfort you, carry you, and give you instruction. But for the rest of you, right now I'm going to invite you to come forward, receive these elements, and in just a moment we'll take them together. The Apostle Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's partake of the bread together. "In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's take the cup together. Now let's give thanks. Lord, we thank You that through Your Holy Spirit You enabled us to hear the voice of Lady Wisdom, which has been revealed to us as the voice of Christ Himself. And we thank You, Lord, that we are wise to salvation through the Holy Spirit's work. We have found all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom in our covenant and union with Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that You would just help us to grow in our pursuit of You, and to turn our ear to you. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of the salvation that has been done in us, that is being done in us, and that will be done in us at your return or at our death. And we look forward to our eternal union with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please place your hands in a receiving position, and I will read this benediction over you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, "For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. You're dismissed.